Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. You know what's really cool about that special that we just heard? Is that each one of those men from teenagers all the way up to 60s. Each of those men up there represents a miracle of God. Where God came down and changed a man's life. Isn't that cool? Look at the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything else you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for Your salvation. We are thankful for everything that You did and everything that You went through in order to bring salvation to us. Lord, You gave us the forgiveness of sins and You offered us eternal life. Amen. And Lord, we want to honor Your name today. We want to glorify Your name. We want to give You all the praise and the glory for the things that we do here today. I pray that You'd have Your way among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has always been one of my favorite passages. I never say my favorite passage. I always say one of my favorite passages. I always enjoyed reading this and getting different things out of it. And I want to bring some thoughts out. Given that this is the last sermon of 2012 on a Sunday morning. You know, some people say, the years, you know, they don't mean anything. New Year's, it don't mean anything. But I actually find it's a real convenient way for me to kind of mark time and to kind of take evaluation. You know, it's just an amazing thing how it's tomorrow or whenever the new year is, Monday or Tuesday, it's going to be just like today. You know, it's just going to be another day. There's not going to be anything really more special or significant about it, except that in our calendars, we've marked it as a brand new year. And I kind of like that, you know. I know I was telling Lindell about some New Year's resolutions, you know, that I wanted. And he was like, he said, don't even worry about New Year's resolutions. You're going to break them anyway. And I know. But still... You know, it's still kind of good to kind of, okay, we're going to put some things behind us. Okay, there's going to be some things this year. I'm going to try better. I'm going to try to do this. Now, there are certain resolutions I'm not going to put on my list this year. I'm not going to resolve to eat better. I eat very well enough as it is now. I don't feel like that needs to be improved at all. I've learned that hot dogs are a very important food group, so, you know, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to worry about, you know, trying to look prettier or stronger or smarter or anything like that. But I tell you what, I do have some resolutions. There are some things that I would like to do better. I'd like to preach better this year. I would like to pray more this year. I would like to fall more in love with Jesus Christ this year. I've got some good resolutions. I've got a nice list. And okay, so what if I break them? So what if I don't attain to them? You know, just the striving for something will take you farther along than if you don't do anything at all.
Amen.
There's three things that I want to look at in this particular passage here. One is found in verse 13, and two are found in verse 14. Because Paul was going through, the first thing that he does in this particular chapter is he gives us kind of a description of what he was before he met Jesus Christ. And in his particular story, it wouldn't necessarily match our stories, because in his story, he wasn't talking about being a drunk or being an ex-biker or being, you know, some sort of a jewel thief, you know, or anything like that. He was talking about being the best of the best of the religious, you know, and he's going through and talking about all these things that he was. But then there was a day when something happened to Paul. There was a day when his mind changed. There was a day when his heart changed. And he counted everything, all his accomplishments, excuse me, that he had done up to that time, he counted them but loss for Christ. You see, there was a day when something changed in his life. Sometimes people are offended about that when we talk to them. Oh, yeah, I've been a Christian. Well, you know, when did you become a Christian? Right. And they'll say, well, you know, I've kind of always been. You know, that's when there's a little red light goes off in my mind. Now, I don't expect you to give me a date, you know. I don't expect you that some people, they make you, you know, they make you write a date. I was in a conference one time where they had everybody, you know, and they go, okay, what date did you get saved? January 21st, you know, whatever. And I know the dates of a lot of other guys. I know Lyndall, September 1st, 1957, you know, front bedroom of a trailer house in Roswell, New Mexico, you know. Thank God that man's got a date, you know. There was a time when it's changed. Now, I can't give you a date. I can't say May 31st or whatever, because I called on the Lord here. I called on the Lord there. I wasn't sure, so I called on the Lord again over here. You know, there. But I'm going to tell you something. There was a time, if you took me like from January and then saw me again in March, you wouldn't see the same person. Man, I was talking about stuff that I never dreamed I'd be talking about. Man, hanging out with people I never dreamed I'd be hanging out with. All because of the cause of Christ. He did something different in my life. He changed me. And so in this narrative right here, Paul's talking about that. And he says, man, I count everything before that time but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then everything changes for Paul. And then he starts talking about being able to know him there in verse 10 and the power of his resurrection and this aspiration that he has that he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, you know. And then he talks about his life as it is now, the life that he's living right now. And he's talking about apprehending. He's talking about trying to strive for a particular goal. And he says, not that I've already apprehended. Not that I've already arrived, you know, and that's one thing about the Christian life, you know, there is no arrival, you know, that at first I wasn't sure, you know, I was kind of looking for that point, that arrival, you know, when I could just get all of the junk out, you know, clean everything up, and then from this point on, you know, no more problems. It was a real wake-up call when I realized Christians still get tempted, you know. That God didn't design for us to be like some sort of a false image of a guru somewhere, you know, where we can just kind of put our hands together and nothing ever touches us and nothing ever really affects us. No, I'm telling you, sometimes the Christian life is just rough to live. Sometimes it's hard, you know, because you have the old man and the flesh and it rises up and you have your own wills and your desires. And so in this 13, 14, and 15, he kind of describes how he lives. And I thought it'd be kind of a good prescription for us for the end of the year. Because you may not want to mark this year or think anything significant of it, but I'm marking it, and I'm kind of taking this as a prescription for myself, and not necessarily to improve, you know, my diet or my health or my or anything like that, but my spiritual life, you know, I really want to be concerned about. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to apprehend it. He's beginning to introduce this one thing that he does. And this is the first thing, because as we're getting towards the end of the year, we kind of look back toward the past. And so he makes a statement here that's real interesting. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know, the magazines and the newspapers, they like to bring the year in review, you know. You could remember all of these significant events. And I want to let you know that there are some things that are significant. There are some events that take place where you're never the same again. There are some things that happen to people. Sometimes traumatic events. Sometimes experiences that mark them and change them to where you're never the same person again. There's no way you can be, and you can't forget that that thing ever happened. You know, I bet just about everybody who's old enough can remember where they were on 9/11, you know? What was happening on that? Man, what a significant day for our country. And now they've got a memorial down there in, and I saw them building it, but I haven't seen it since it's completed. They have a memorial down there in New York now of this particular event that took place. And so when he says forgetting those things which are behind, I want to say, first of all, that there are some things that we should not forget. There are some things that we should remember. I'll give it by way of illustration. Look at an event that took place thousands of years ago. It's found in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you. And ye shall leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign unto you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And then you read the rest of the chapter, and you can find out that that's exactly what they did. They went to a place called Gilgal. They built this memorial, and that memorial stood for no other reason than to make the other generations know what had taken place there. Because truly an incredible event had taken place when God dried up the waters of that Jordan and allowed the army of Israel to come in there. And so they set up a memorial. And you know, our country has some very important memorials, you know, that we try to set up and we try to remember times when God delivered us from armed conflict for different things, and how we can remember some of the sacrifice of men. We can remember significant events in this country. And so when Paul says here, forgetting those things which are behind, I want to qualify that first of all by saying, in my life, there are some things that I never want to forget. I never want to forget some significant things. I want to make sure that my kids know about some significant things. I want Make sure that they know what happened at a particular point, at a particular time in my life. Because there are some times when things happen that it is so incredibly crystal clear that this was God who did this. You see, one of the things that we have to constantly rehearse in our children's ears is the mighty acts of God. Our kids have role models and heroes that, you know, just society itself, their own generation sets up. And let me tell you, we've got some incredible heroes. We've got some events and some things. You know, I think maybe it would be better if we took Paul's advice and we did forget some things, but not forget the significant memorials, not forget those things where God delivered us, not forget about those times. I remember it was just the other day, something happened to me, and I remember it being just so clear. Man, this was, I mean, I prayed, I said, God, I'm in a fix here, I need this. And then all of a sudden, God delivered me and He answered the prayer, and I was telling my son about it. You know, if God does something for you, tell somebody about it. Make a memorial. Let other people get involved in that particular thing. But Paul is saying here, forgetting those things which are behind. I tell you, if you look back in that passage there, I bet 10 to 1, I know what Paul wants to forget. That he wants to leave behind. How about his own righteousness? How about his birthright as a Jew? How about all of those things that he formerly gloried in that now he doesn't have any interest in at all? He doesn't have any things. There are some things that you should forget. Sometimes, you know what I hear Christians do? Preach their own righteousness. Amen. That what are the things that they did and I never and preaching their own righteousness. I've heard people preaching about their own generation, you know. That, you know, my grandma used to tell me, you know, back when I was a kid, you know, you ever hear that line from grandma or grandpa or mom or dad? You know, back when I was a kid, you know, you think you've got it rough now, you know, back when I was a kid. Somebody was telling me the other day, you know, that what was it that you thought? Oh, you had a shirt on that said, the older I get, the better I was. Well, that's probably true. You know, first it was you walked a mile to school, then you walked a mile uphill, and then you walked a mile uphill in the snow in July, you know. Oh, we know you guys had it rough in your generation, but listen, there's some things that it would do me well to forget. You know, I talked with a lady one time, and man, that woman was bitter. I was trying to talk with her, and she was giving me all the excuses why she couldn't trust Christ and why she couldn't become a Christian. And she said, you know, when I was so such and such age, this happened to me, you know. And it felt, I mean, the way she was talking about it was like it was yesterday when that happened, you know. And then it got to a certain point, and this person in her life did this to her, you know. And she listed off about four or five things, you know, and she was ranting and raving. And, you know, it dawned on me, hey, all of those things happened to me. You know, it was true. Everything that she mentioned had also happened to me. And so I told her, I said, look, I said, I've been through all, you don't know what I've been through. You don't. She just wanted to be miserable. She just wanted to be angry. You know, she just wanted to have an excuse to hate the one who saved her from her sins. But listen, I tell you something you do well to forget. Not only you forget your own righteousness to put it back behind, but there are some things this year that you ought to forget. Hey man, maybe somebody ripped you off this year. Why don't you just forget it? Why don't you just leave it in the past? Why didn't you just, maybe your wife offended you this year. You know how many people resolve that I am never going to let them forget what happened to me. Oh man, what a waste of time. What a waste to be so bitter and so angry, you know. Now, I'm not saying you necessarily have to trust somebody again who ripped you off, you know. If they rip you off, don't do business with them again. You know, be wise. Don't be so trusting. But at the same time, don't let it ruin what's coming up in advance. Paul said, man, he made a resolution here. I find that this is a good resolution for me. You know, I'm going to remember some things because I can learn from them. I can learn from my past. But then there's some things that I want to leave that I never want to go back to.
Amen.
Another thing that I want to forget as much as possible, and that was the life that I lived before Jesus Christ. What are we doing glorifying that trash, you know? Amen. What are we doing talking about it almost like we're proud? You know, some people, they talk about what they were in their former life with kind of a half smile on their face, you know, almost like, you know, hey, check out how bad I was. You know, that was an excellent lesson this morning about the humiliation.
Amen.
You know, one thing we don't have enough of in our generation anymore, we don't have enough shame.
Amen.
Everything's just flaunted out, just everywhere. Just nobody has any shame. There's no discretion, you know. There's no hiding anything, you know.
Amen.
There are people that are coming out of the closet. You know what I would say? Please, get back in the closet. That stuff never should have been put out in the open where other people could see, you know? Get it back in the closet, close the door and lock the key and don't let anybody else know. But people prancing around and walking around, no, forget those things which are behind. Ephesians says it real good. Look in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Verse 20 says, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There is a definite putting off and there is a definite putting on. Now, one of those times happened when you trusted Jesus Christ with your soul. You put off that old life and you put on a new life in Christ. But you know, that's a decision that we have to make every day. Make that decision. Take inventory. Okay, you messed up this year. There were some things that didn't turn out right. You can be consumed with bitterness, or you can choose to forget. You say, how in the world can you say that? It affected me so much. Well, no, I'm telling you something. That's where the grace of God comes in. And I don't want to sound light. I don't want to sound like it's like if something really bad happened to you, like it's no big deal. But I'm telling you, He's got the power to help you out. He's got the power to get your life on track. There is no Christian that has any viable excuse not to live for the glory of God with whatever they have that God has given them. And for you to say, well, I'm not going to resolve to do better in the new year. I'm not going to, because, you know, I've already tried before and I failed and I've done all these things. But, oh, let me tell you something. He can give you the ability to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Don't glorify it. Don't lift it up. You develop some bad habits this year. Ask God to help you to develop some good ones this year. You kind of got off track, get back on track. You started introducing some things into your life that haven't been so good, get them out. I mean, this is a good time of the year to do that. So that's what Paul says there in Philippians. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, I am going to remember with all my heart the acts of God, the things that He's done. I'm going to try to forget with everything in me, forget all of the wickedness that was in my flesh. I want to put it behind me. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. First, he says, I forget. And that has to do with the past. And then he says in verse 14, I press. And that has to do with the present. Now, without revealing too much of my own failures, I would like to read a verse in Proverbs in chapter 20 and verse 4. Proverbs 24, farther back. The sluggard will not plow by reason of cold. Therefore he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. There's another one in chapter 19 in verse 24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. The Bible talks all about in the book of Proverbs about sluggards and about slothful people and about sleepy people. You know, it has some real good side. There is no mistake why sometimes we take the book of Proverbs and we assign it to our kids when we want them to learn something. Write the book of Proverbs 50 times, you know. I think Josh Kennel said he holds the record for writing the book of Proverbs. But man, you talk about a kid who knows Proverbs, man. That kid knows Proverbs. But you know, I'll tell you what happens to us. And you tell me if it happens to you too. Is this just this I don't know what it is. It's kind of like a spirit of slothfulness that kind of starts coming over you. You know, I remember when I first got saved, man, and I got all excited about the Word of God. Man, I read and I read and I read and I read and then I read some more. And I guess part of it was just because it was new. But man, I'm telling you what, it was like my lifeblood because I'd thrown everything else away. And I remember for a while, I refused to read. I mean, there were certain things for work I had to read and things like that. But I almost didn't read anything but this book right here. I remember I was a long-distance truck driver, and I would put cards underneath my CB, and I would memorize those cards while I was driving along, you know? I'm telling you, that helped me so much to have the Word of God in me. But then, you know, sometimes something happens, you know? You know what I found myself starting to do is starting to get just a little bit lazy. Now, let's just call it for what it is. Let's call it being a sluggard. Let's call it, you can't accuse me of being a sluggard. Why, I get up at 4:45 in the morning and I get in my car and I go to work and I work till 8 o'clock at night and then I come home and then I do this. Yeah, I know you work hard. I know you've got a lot going on. Don't confuse busyness with laziness. Because you might be busy as all get out. But when it comes to those things that God's done in you, you might be lazy as all get out.
Amen.
Lazy with your thoughts.
Right.
Lazy with the things that you think about in your mind. Lazy with the things that you do for the Word of God. Just kind of lazy. I'll tell you something. I caught myself getting slothful. And it's offensive when you look at it the right way. Look at this. Picture this guy. Big and huge, like Jabba the Hutt from Star Wars or something. You know, just kind of laying there like a big blob of nothing. And I'm not talking about your weight, okay? So don't think that I'm talking about fat people or anything like that. But I'm just talking about, you know, just no energy, no zeal, no desire. And it says a slothful hand puts his hand in his bosom and doesn't even have the energy to raise it to his mouth again. Imagine being so lazy that you can't even eat. That's pretty lazy. That's what you look like spiritually. You're so lazy. Say, man, I wish Sunday morning would come so I could learn something else from the Word of God. Why wait till Sunday morning?
Amen.
God's given you a book. God's given you ability. Well, you know, I just can't seem to understand it. Man, I'm telling you, you don't even have to go buy a commentary. You just get on the internet. Man, you got Matthew Henry. You got Barnes. You got all kinds of other men that you can read. You say, well, I can't study this. Oh, yes, you can. Why don't you resolve this year that you are going to put that word? Because you know what Paul says? You know what marks his life right now? He says, I press. That doesn't describe some of us. Pressing.
Amen.
You know, just to imagine something. You know, you go to a I remember watching on the news this last Black Friday, you know. And I guess it just impressed me more. I was watching there, and there's all these people out in front of Walmart, you know. Come on, man, give me a break. Walmart's already got the lowest prices in the world. But you want that extra $5, you know. There's a guy at work, he went to Walmart, you know, he's pushing on those doors. He runs, he grabs that thing he's buying, he goes in the next day. The very thing that he worked so hard to get, same price. The next day, he could have just strolled in and got it, you know. But look what these guys are doing. They are pressing on those doors, man. Those things just break open and they're running and spraying mace and shooting pistols. It must be quite a widescreen TV, you know. And that's because they want something. Maybe you were there. I feel sorry for you. Shame on you. You ought to learn more about flea markets and Goodwill stores, and they can't beat Walmart. I mean, Walmart can't beat them, I guarantee. Oh, but, you know, what would your life change if you had this desire to want it to cause you to press for a mark? Why are you living? You know, what reason have you got? You got any goals? You got any? I mean, we all shoot for something. We ought to go for something. I ain't gonna make a real resolution. But you know, if I made a goal that, you know, this year I am gonna read this book right here, cover to cover, and I set it as a goal. So what if I don't make it? But what if I get halfway through the Old Testament and three quarters through the New? Man, I've read more than I did before. Hey, look. You know, you make goals and plans for everything else. Your boss wants you to present a business plan of how you're going to conduct your activity over the next 6 months. Why don't you sit down and make a plan and press a little bit and do something for the kingdom of God? Why are you just existing? You know, I was in this neighborhood the other day, and I just shook my head because I'm driving down this street. It's about 11 o'clock in the morning, and I'm sure these people are real nice. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to them. But there's an elderly gentleman over here walking his dog. You know, I passed the golf course, and there's somebody out, no offense to you that play golf, but just kind of hitting golf balls. And, you know, that's the American dream right there. You know, the American dream is to retire as early as possible so that you can live in your house and get up and have your breakfast and go outside and walk your little dog that you pay more for than your children, you know, and you walk them along and you hit your little golf balls and then you get sick and then you die. I'm not against, you might find me when I'm old walking my dog and hitting golf balls, I don't know. Okay, that's not the point. The activity's not the point. The point is what does your life mean? What kind of meaning is there in your life? You know, are you just existing for the next weekend? Or is there something more that your life is worth? That's why there's some people that aren't really all that excited about the fiscal cliff. Seriously. We don't go over it. We go over it. It doesn't matter. Some people's mission in life doesn't change. Do you know why we're here? We're here to serve the living God. I tell you, Paul looked at that, and he wasn't sitting around with his chest all puffed out and bragging about what he was in his old life and what he was now. No, everything in there has to do with Christ, that I may be found in Him. You see, his life revolved around Jesus Christ and his mission and his goal. Maybe it's really time to assess. What are the actions of the present? kind of intensity do you have for the kingdom of God? What kind of urgency is there? The night cometh when no man can work. There is an urgency. There is an importance. There is a tendency. Take stock. What are you pressing towards right now? Paul said that he was pressing. Well, I'm in Hebrews over here. Look back there in the book of Philippians. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We could go and we could look at some verses. I don't always understand any of them talking about that there being crowns. You know, there being prizes. Tell you what, somebody told me one time, and they said, you know, I'm just not motivated by prizes. And we were talking, and I was thinking, well, yeah, you know, I kind of understand that a little bit. You're not motivated by prizes. You're not motivated. But I tell you, there is some great motivation to having a prize. How about life and death? You know, what a motivation that is. I'm telling you something. You know what he does? If you look at, I could give you several verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what God's done for us? He has completely taken away the penalty of death. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. He has put us into light. What a motivation. What an incredible motivation. And we don't want to press for Him.
Amen. Amen.
You see, that's a goal that can transcend anything else that happens in life. I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul said at the end of his life? He said, I finished my course. I kept the faith. Wow. You talk about something that is to be coveted to be able to say that what God gave me to do, and I know He derails you a little bit here, you get derailed a little there, you get back on the track and you keep on going. Tell me something. It means something. It's something lasting. What is your goal? Oh, my goal is I want to make $1 million. I got a better goal than that. I've got the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, what you're living for is a direct reflection on how you're spending your life right now. How you spend your life right now is a reflection on what you're living for. What prize are you looking for? He says, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. I'm going to press on right now. And I'm going to look forward to that prize that's coming in the future. And you know how he closes it out there in verse 15? He says, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. You see, he wants you to have this same mind. He says, you be this minded. Be the same way. Tell him I'll call him back in just a little while. He said, be thus minded. God, they just don't stop, do they? Be thus minded, don't you? I'm sorry, I had a cell phone the other day. I'm punching it. You know, I can't get that thing to stop ringing. Not part of my message. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That means it's a mindset. You might say, well, I don't have this, I don't have this. If I had that, if I had this. No, it doesn't have anything to do with it. It doesn't have to do with the level of your health. It doesn't have to do with how much money is in your pocket. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, or whether you're famous, or whether nobody knows your name. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with where are you right now, and what are you willing to do for that Lord who saved you and helped you and strengthened you. Make a New Year's resolution that this is going to be your mindset. Because whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're obsessing about, whatever you're going for, your life is going to change and go in that particular direction. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And there's a lot of truth to that. I want you to know that this, in closing, that this particular description of Paul's life, if it illustrates one thing completely and clearly, is that the only life worth living is a life in Christ. You see, I'd be negligent if I didn't try to appeal to you right now. If I didn't try to convince you to live your life for Christ. There's a lot of motivations for living. But see, if you attain all of your goals, if you dream all of your dreams, if you get everything you've ever wanted in life, and you die without Christ, then you've attained absolutely nothing. It's all meaningless. If you're going to do anything, Paul said he was willing to leave everything aside that he might win Christ. And that's my prayer for you. If you're not saved here today, my prayer is that you would humble yourself in the sight of the one who's able to save you, and that you would trust him with your soul and with your life. You would repent of your sins towards him, and you would let Jesus Christ save your soul. That's the only life worth living. Christian, if you're not living a life to give him honor and glory, if you've been stuck in the past or been overcome with slothfulness, or take Paul's prescription, and I know you may not want to make a New Year's resolution, but make this one and see how it might change your life in 2013. Let's bow for a word of prayer.